total and complete victory of Jesus. The defeat of Satan, the defeat of yokes and curses is a reality. And in this series, our intent is to establish that reality practically in our lives. Hallelujah. Please, I want to plead with you to do well to listen to part one again, listen to part two. Tonight, I'm happy, but then I'm also sad, and I'll tell you why, for both reasons. I'm happy because someone's captivity is coming to an end. I'm happy because tonight will be an opportunity to enlighten the body again as far as the dynamics of the ministry of deliverance is concerned. But I'm sad because in preparing my notes for this night, I had to edit so many things. At a point in time, I had to just stop and rest my head and say, my God, to be able to do justice to this entire series, in truth, I will tell you, it will require at least a 6-part series, not just a 3-part series. There are so many things I've had to take. In fact, the last time we did the mystery of deliverance, it was a 4-part series. And this is now, we have to end for now. There are so many things that we need to know. But I may have to edit some of them. And then in teaching some of the things I'm teaching today, very sadly, I may not be able to press into the kind of depth that I want to go. So this is where my sadness stems from. But then we have other series that are still related to this. And I hope that when we get there, we'll be able to just dot the I's and cross the T's. Albeit, we know that with what we have gotten tonight, it is sufficient alongside the ones that have come to grant us victory established in reality. If you are in agreement with me, say amen. Amen. So let me apologize in advance. Honestly, I kept looking at my notes and wondering what I would teach and what I would omit, because when it has to do with mentoring believers to thoroughly understand how to establish victory, you should not omit anything, provided it comes from Scripture. It is very important. The Bible says, lest Satan would take an advantage of us. And the advantage comes by his accessing the loopholes and the gaps in our spiritual understanding. But then we have to walk with the allowance that time has provided for us. Let me do a 5-minute recap, and then I'm holding my notes here. I hope you have yours. Praise the name of Jesus. Our text for this series has been John 8:36, the Amplified. John 8:36, the Amplified. It says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It says, really and unquestionably free. Really and unquestionably free. Part one, we began to discuss the biblical basis for the study of Satan and demons. We wanted to be sure that we're not walking in error as far as the Word of God is concerned. And we examined a few scriptures that give us the allowance to study on Satan and demons. We looked at the biblical basis for the study of Satan and demons. We looked at the Old Testament, the life and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus taught about the satanic kingdom. He administered deliverance himself. We looked at the life of the apostles and the early church. They taught, Paul himself in his Pauline epistles, taught about the structure of the satanic kingdom. And then he also taught, he administered deliverance. Then we looked at the origin of Satan. The origin of Satan. We couldn't do justice to the origin of demons, the concept of the Nephilim, the disembodied spirits. And this is one of the things that now make me feel sad, because we couldn't really press for the kind of knowledge that we need to have to understand where these disembodied spirits come from, because if you understand that, you will know why they crave for human bodies. Hallelujah. And that every time demons are not in a human body, they are in a perpetual state of torture and restlessness. That you can be sure. Jesus himself taught us that every time a spirit, demon spirits, are within this territory and are not in a human or material body, there is a consequence for being in this realm and not having a material body. The consequence is torture, because according to the law of territory, every spirit that resides within this domain must be resident within a material body. So even the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he lives within the believers. Are we together? So you can be sure of this, that demons are under a state of perpetual torture and restlessness every time they are not within a human body. Now, human bodies, according to scripture, are not the only bodies that demons can occupy. They can occupy animals, they can occupy all kinds of things, but the reason why human bodies are the most preferred is, number one, we are the zenith of God's creation, the most complex of all his creation, and then number two, authority was given to the believer. The human, it wasn't given to animals and plants, and so Satan is most comfortable to wreck his antichrist agenda when he operates in and through a human body. So we looked at that, and then we looked at a bit of the reality of evil in scripture, the fact that we live in a wicked world and that it takes understanding to be able to prevail. Part two, last week we considered the structure and the operations of Satan and demons. I hope you still remember. We looked at the structure of Satan according to Revelations. We said that Satan has angels, and he fell together with a third of the angels, and that Satan, alongside the demons or evil spirits, make up what we call the satanic kingdom. We did emphasize that Satan has a singular assignment to fight and frustrate the purposes of God by any means. The theme that drives the activity of the satanic kingdom is to fight and frustrate the purposes of God. But Satan's unique goal and agenda is for transgenerational allegiance and dominion over the saints. You have to understand this. Satan has his personal manifesto, his personal agenda, and the satanic kingdom as an organized demonic kingdom also have their manifesto. Are we together? The drive for the entire satanic kingdom is to fight and frustrate the purposes of God by any means. By any means. Sickness, poverty, delay, retrogression, causes, yokes, by any means. But Satan, as the head of that kingdom, has his unique agenda. And the agenda is for complete dominance over the saints, and then to create a system for transgenerational allegiance. I told you this is where the whole idea of causes and demonic patterns and yokes come from. They were a design to make sure that from one generation to the other, allegiance towards Satan remains a reality. So we dealt with Satan's operational system, that Satan and demons fight, they hinder, they resist, they kill, they steal, they destroy, and all of that. And I did tell us last week that of all the strategies and the operations of Satan, the most pronounced in the Bible is deception. You still remember? Yes. And that to deceive means to deliberately cause someone to believe something that is not true, usually for personal gain, or to take an advantage of that person. Deception is to deliberately cause someone to believe something that is not true, usually for personal gain. We define deception or falsehood as a statement or an action that is intended to mislead, hide the truth, promote a false idea, often for personal gain. And we did say last week that deception cannot happen until the deceiver is aware of the truth. There is no possibility for deception until the person doing the deceiving, in this case Satan, you must be aware of the truth to be able to deceive. So Satan, by this definition, is not ignorant of the truth. Because deception is to deliberately manipulate someone to believe what is not true. Deception cannot happen until the deceiver is aware of the truth. We now looked at a study on how Satan operates. I taught us last week that there are three levels of satanic influences. I'm taking this because we have to connect from there to our teaching tonight. That the first is called witchcraft. And I did teach us that witchcraft necessarily does not deal with drinking blood, eating flesh, our traditional idea of witchcraft. Witchcraft simply means to cause you to think, to cause you to act, to cause you to talk in error using the tool of deception. That is witchcraft. All other traditional practices, they may be expressions of deception, but according to scripture, deception means to cause a man to think, to act, and to talk in error using the tool of deception. The second level is manipulation and control. And I told us that this is largely in the realm of the mind, and that believers, even spirit-filled believers, can be manipulated. Now, you find out that every time you see, or most times when you read scripture, especially in the Gospels, when it has to do with demons and their victims, it uses an English expression, possessed. Now, not all the Greek words there mean possessed. In fact, most of the expressions is the word demonized. The word demonized there does not mean, it means to be under the influence or some level of control of demons. We agreed that there is manipulation and control, and that even believers can be victims of this. And then the third level is complete influence and control. We call that possession, where your spirit, your mind, and your body comes under the total influence of that spirit. We agreed that a Christian cannot be possessed by the definition of possessed now. That means when you come into Christ through the new birth experience, you are joined to Christ, and the Bible declares that he that is joined to Christ, remember, is one spirit. So a believer cannot be possessed, but a believer can be demonized. A believer can be controlled at the solical realm. Are we together? Yes. Now we define deliverance, and I'll end my recap from that definition, that deliverance essentially has to do with rescue and freedom from bondage, from danger or evil. The whole idea of deliverance has to do with rescue and freedom from bondage, from danger, and from evil. Deliverance has to do with salvation, to salvage an individual from a condition or from an influence. Here is the definition of deliverance I gave us last week. Please listen if you have it down, and you write if you do not have it down. Deliverance is the scriptural strategy for experientially establishing the victory and the authority of Jesus Christ over Satan and demonic forces as it relates to the life and the destiny of a believer. That means when we have to do with deliverance, deliverance is a scriptural strategy for experientially establishing the victory and the authority of Jesus Christ over Satan and demons as it relates to the life and the destiny of the believer. I wrote here deliverance, and by extension, spiritual warfare for the believer, please listen, is about establishing and manifesting victory rather than fighting for it. A very important thought, that biblical deliverance is based on the fact that we are establishing and manifesting the victory that is in Christ, not fighting for it. To fight for it in the sense of hoping we will get it is saying that the work of the cross was a lie. Are we together now? When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. His victory over Satan, sin, hell, and the grave was total. It was complete. Our assignment now is to engage the weapons of victory we have been given to establish and manifest that which is finished. His finished work is the basis for our audacity to even dare to establish that. So you have to understand this, because there are many expressions of deliverance in the body of Christ that does not really stem from the victory of Christ. That is already defeat from day one. If you ever approach the subject of deliverance and Satan, demonology, as though you are not sure of Jesus' victory and you are not sure of Satan's defeat, you are hoping that as you contend, you will find out who won, that you are already defeated. That ignorance is your defeat. You don't need to be fought. You are already defeated. Are we together? So deliverance for a believer is about establishing and manifesting victory, not fighting for it. Hallelujah. So part three now, we'll begin our discussion. We'll be very fast. May the Lord grant us grace in Jesus' name. The chief sponsor, I spoke last week, let me also touch this, that of all the manipulations of Satan and the satanic kingdom, and as complex and as complicated as it is world over, there are only three access points. Remember that Satan has only three access points as revealed from Scripture. There are only three access points by which Satan and demons access men, even believers. Number one, covenant. Number two, ignorance. Number three, disobedience. One more time. Number one, covenant. Number two, ignorance. Number three, disobedience. These are the only scriptural access points. If Satan ever has an advantage on the believer, these are the only access points. So if you can close these doors, Satan, truly inexperienced, will remain helpless over your life. I taught you that of these three, the most effective for Satan, strangely, are covenants. Why? Because covenants are transgenerational in context. And then covenants can be territorial. Your ignorance affects you. Your disobedience affects you, even though it can spill to others. But principally, you are the chief victim. But covenants can bring whole territories under the siege of Satan on legal grounds. That covenants are empowered by altars. Remember the teaching? That an altar is a system of authorization that are built to make sure that the terms of the covenant keep running, even when the initiator of the covenant is no longer there. Please understand this now. That means if a covenant is set with the devil for poverty or for untimely death, there must be an altar. The altar is like the battery that powers that covenant. The altar is a system of authorization, and it is usually ratified with blood. Take note of blood, because we'll be dealing with it very seriously. Are we together? Yes. Every altar is powered by blood, the human blood, animal blood, whatever it is. So the altar ensures that the terms of the covenant keep happening to the participants or the victims of the covenant, even when the initiator is long gone. So altars make covenants powerful. Covenants are not powerful in themselves. Altars are the systems of compliance that make sure that even though you were not there when the covenant was put in, the altar will ensure that the covenant, based on the terms of agreement, it will fish you out and execute the terms to the latter. Let me tell you, covenants are precise. Except unhindered, they will happen exactly as agreed. No matter your enlightenment, you will be shocked and surprised. The terms, it will happen that way. Whether it's a covenant of whatever it is, untimely death, covenant of whatever it is, you worship Satan, he will give you this. If you violate it, there will be consequences. If covenants are not superimposed by the things that you're going to be learning today, it will work to the latter. You can go abroad. You can travel to Europe. You can travel to America. The covenant will slowly haunt you there. And with the precision of a surgeon, it will execute everything as agreed. Most people think because you run away from the physical location where the covenant happened, you are free. This is a deception that has tied down people. So just because you ran away from the village, or you ran away from the place where the shrine was, or even because you destroyed the shrine and set it on fire, you can say it is done. Time will show whether it is truly done, because covenants and altars are spiritual. Are we learning? Now, both covenants, listen carefully, disobedience, ignorance, depend on a state. There is something they look for in every human to walk. This is called the flesh. Write it down. Oh dear, I wish I had time. We'll just touch on this quickly, so that we will rush. The concept of the flesh is one that I submit to you has not been thoroughly understood in the body of Christ. The reason is, for a justifiable reason, when you read the Pauline epistles and you read about the frustrations of Paul and believers, it makes you confused as to the flesh versus with respect to the victory that is in Christ. The flesh. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. I'll just touch it very briefly and then we'll rush. Romans 7, 18. Here's what Paul said. Paul himself got to a point where he was venting his frustration. He couldn't keep quiet again. This is Paul, already in ministry. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, he says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul. Then he began to speak. When you read further, he says, for with my spirit I serve the Lord, but in my body I see another law working in my members. He was so frustrated. He said, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This was the apostle expressing his frustration. I thought I now have victory in Christ. Why then is this flesh alive in me? When you read Galatians chapter 5, from verse 16 down to 21, particularly 16 and 17, let's look at it for reference. This I say then, Apostle Paul is speaking, walk in the Spirit, he says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 17, he says, for the flesh, this is a very powerful information, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, fight, contend. And the spirit against the flesh. He says, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, let me clear that confusion by the Spirit of God. Please look up. Revelation is powerful, oh, in the name of Jesus. What you don't know can destroy you. Satan can use the gaps in your knowledge and confuse you and take an advantage of you. Now, what believers do not know theologically is that the flesh, what the flesh means to the unbeliever is not the same thing as what the flesh means to the believer. Listen carefully. There is the flesh as a concept before salvation, and there is the flesh as a concept after salvation. They are all called flesh, but the character of their operation is not the same. Let me just put that in perspective and we jump. Is that all right? What is the flesh before salvation? That means with respect to an unbeliever. The flesh with respect to an unbeliever is called the sin nature. Do not forget this. It is called the sin nature. What is the sin nature? It is a nature of speaking. It is a nature of thinking. It is a nature of acting. It is a nature of living that will always be against the word of God. I'll take it again. The flesh before salvation. This is the first dimension of our concept of the flesh according to Scripture. the flesh before salvation. That means when you are dealing with the subject of the flesh with respect to an unsaved person, the flesh means the sin nature. A nature of speaking, a nature of thinking, a nature of acting, and a nature of living that will always, the key word is always, always be against the word of God. It's called the flesh. Furthermore, I wrote this. This is the very nature of Satan at work in the spirit, the mind, and the body of the unregenerate man. This is the very nature of Satan at work in the spirit, the mind, and the body of the unregenerate man. Are we together? Yes. So, to the unbeliever, when you mention the word flesh, from a biblical standpoint now, it means the embodiment of that sin nature, the very nature of Satan. That was the nature that came upon man by reason of his fallen state. When man fell, among the many tragedies that happened to him was that he lost the life of God. In replacement to that life, he had and became an embodiment of the sin nature. When the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin, Jesus himself had to subscribe to that sin nature to destroy it. This nature, this sin nature, that is exactly what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus defeated. That nature. Are we together now? So the concept of the flesh to the unbeliever or before salvation has to do with the very nature of Satan. And that is what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, a legitimate ground to cut you away from the influence of that life. The very nature that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus defeated is called the sin nature, or you find it in the Bible, the flesh. That is one side. Now, when you are saved, to the believer in Christ, sadly and strangely, the Bible also uses the concept of the flesh. But now, this time around, the idea of the flesh with respect to one who is in Christ does not necessarily mean the sin nature again. There is a word for the flesh for the believer. It is called self. Are you seeing that now? Self. The nature of self. We have a teaching in the nearest future to deal with this, so I won't go into that deep, but if you have the chance to listen to my teaching, sadly it's an audio, Christ-centered living. Please listen to it. Christ-centered living. I teach there about self, that all of the limitations of the believer in Christ, who although the victory of Christ has conquered the sin nature that we call flesh, there is still another dimension of flesh that the Bible calls self. The inability to intentionally live your life with the consciousness that everything about you should glorify the Lord is called self. The Bible says, glorify the Lord with your body, which is the Lord's. So the nature of self that the Bible calls flesh in the believer is what produces the numerous ills that now plague the believers. That Paul is saying, look, with my spirit I serve the Lord, but in my body, even though I am saved, I still see another law. That does not negate the victory of Christ. This is self. And the key to the defeat of that self is found in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. This I say, walk ye in the spirit. Now, you can see that the solution is not being born again, not being saved. He's talking to people who are already saved, that you must walk in the spirit. In fact, he says, set your affections on things above and not on the things that are earthly. And then when you read on dealing with that again, Paul, the apostle himself, would tell you, I die daily. I crucify the flesh, that nature of self that seeks. It is because of the appetite for self-glorification and vainglory, the absence of the consciousness that you have been bought with a price, that can open you up to a plethora of ills. And he's saying the cure is to be spirit-minded. The cure is to deaden this flesh. We'll look at it when we get to deliverance proper. Are you blessed now? So let me just stop here for the flesh. Now you understand that when the Bible talks of the flesh as dealing with the unregenerate man, it's simply talking of the sin nature. There is no amount of counseling that will solve that problem. That nature needs to be replaced completely. And only the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the life of God, is the cure for that nature. Are we together? When he expressed his frustration, "O wretched man that I am," Romans 7, "who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Then Romans chapter 8 from verse 1, now began a discourse. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Are we together? Administering deliverance. Let's deal with the administration of deliverance now. Now you'll be learning practically how to be free from demons, how to be free from curses, how to be free from yokes of darkness. Please listen to this first for yourself, but listen so that God can use you as an envoy of deliverance for others. Are we together? In this kingdom, you don't just learn for yourself, for the promise is unto you and your children's children, as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord your God will call. Now, there are three levels of deliverance. Write it down, please. Complete and entire and total deliverance is in three levels. This upfront explains the reason why many people experience what we call partial deliverance. The Bible is very clear. Jesus himself, in his teaching about demons and how they operate, told us that it is possible for a man to be temporarily free of demon spirits, and then the demons reinforce and return back, so that the state of that man is worse than what it was initially. Jesus is teaching here. So we know for a surety that it is possible for someone to be delivered sincerely, and yet the deliverance is not complete. Can I be honest with you? There are many, many believers in this kingdom who are victims of this, largely because of ignorance. Are we together? Most of what people call deliverance in the body of Christ is only the first step of Bible deliverance. Are you ready to learn? Number one, the first level of deliverance I wrote here, the first level of deliverance is casting out the spirit influences over your life and at the back of your challenges. I will take it slowly. The first level of deliverance has to do with casting out the spirit. Casting out the spirit influences in your life and at the back of your challenges. May I tell you that demons do not only possess and influence men. They can possess conditions. They can possess things. A financial condition, a spirit can enter that condition and it no longer becomes an economic condition. Listen, there is a financial condition that is an economic condition, and unassisted by any demonic means, it should not threaten you beyond the laws of economics. If you obey the laws of economics, it should bring that condition back to order. But when that condition defies even your obedience, a spirit has possessed that condition. Spirits don't just possess men. They can possess things. They can possess conditions. So when we talk about casting out demons, it does not only have to be out of men. You can cast demons out of conditions. Listen, I can be exhausted, and by the simple biological system in a man, chances are excellent that when you are exhausted, based on the biological construct of your body, you may have a headache, you may have whatever it is. It's not necessarily demonic. But demons can enter that situation. At that point, Panadol will act like water. It will not do anything to that condition. That is the reason why you will see that there are many sicknesses that spirits initiated it or took advantage of the health conditions and entered it. Jesus, as we'll be learning, would often cast out the spirit influence. Then he can now deal with the issue. Are you seeing now? Very powerful. James chapter 2 and verse 26. Let me show you something. A very powerful principle. Apostle James was teaching us about faith and works. And he veered off to explain a very deep and powerful spiritual concept. He said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." He draws from a mystery and a spiritual principle to help us understand faith and works. That means everything that is alive, both men and conditions, there must be a spirit giving it life. Do we agree? If there is favor on your life physically, Paul is saying that physical result, are we to Apostle James? He's saying that physical result is not normal. There is a spirit that is powering it to happen. If there is disfavor, he's also saying that physical condition is being powered by a spirit, because anybody that does not have a spirit is dead. You can build a body, call your business, but there has to be a spirit that gives it life. And if there is no spirit and it is empty, Satan will come and occupy that business. And the business will start acting the same way a demon-possessed person acts. Are we together now? You will be surprised that a business, the same thing that happens to a human being possessed, will happen to your business. Nobody will come. It will be isolated. It will go down. It will be in decadence. A whole territory can be possessed by spirit. And you find out that even the physical structures will look like the spiritual state of that place. For as a body without the spirit is dead. Your certificate is a body. If all you keep moving around with it, you are wasting your time, because it is dead. There has to be a spirit. Now, unbelievers know this. They know this in politics. They know this in the business world. Every physical thing you have is called a body. It only has life when it comes from the spirit that empowers it. Are you learning? You only draw your life and strength from your union with the spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We'll come there later on, but give us Amplified. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Please read with me what Amplified says. Are you ready? It's projected. One to read. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. It says, be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him. That strength which is boundless might. Be empowered through your union with him. Your remote control, as powerful as it is, needs a battery to power it. That battery is the spirit of that remote, because that's what gives it life. Is that true? When you pour a liquid into your car, you call it PMS, Premium Motor Spirit. And you pour that thing inside a physical car and kick it, and it starts going. And if that thing finishes, no matter what your car is, it will remain there. A body without a spirit is dead. As big as your generator is, let everything be alive. And that fuel, that diesel, gasoline, everything is gone. And you will kick it and waste your time. What makes you believe your business and your life and your family and your job and your destiny will only move as physical structures? There must be a spirit component. You actually believe koinonia is just a physical organization? That's a mistake. Can a physical organization do this? There has to be a spirit. There are results that men cannot produce unassisted. There has to be a spirit component. May your life begin to shock you even from today, in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you know this, you don't fear because you are not alone. If you depend on all you have, you are not much. But when the spirit component comes, how many of you have seen a tiny remote that you can be playing with like this? You go and, now I'm not encouraging terrorism in Jesus' name, but those who are in the army, what they use to activate bombs, sometimes it can be a tiny substance like this. They can hold it around. But let them press that tiny thing, and something that is in the sea or somewhere can explode and literally wipe a whole nation in a matter of minutes or hours. You can be small, but let that spirit component back you. You will have results that defy explanations. Sometimes you have to stop yourself and say, what is this? May that be someone's testimony after tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ. So when you see extraordinary results, don't ask spiritually childish questions. Where did it come from? You know the answer. There has to be a spirit. You go back and from tomorrow, you see what begins to happen to you in your business. Your shop has been running as an economic structure. Change it to a spiritual structure. Invite the Holy Spirit to be in partnership. You've been doing your work just as an intellectual. Add the spirit component and watch the wonder-working power of the spirit. Believe me, I know what I'm saying.
When you hold my hand, everything becomes possible. When you hold my hand, impossible becomes possible. When you hold my hand, everything becomes possible. When you hold my hand,
impossible. So let's go back to what we are dealing with. I told you that there are spirits that attach themselves to your spirit in the case of a possession, to your soul, and to your body. And the legal access, like we have learned, is through covenants, through disobedience, and through ignorance. So the first step in deliverance is casting out devils. Do you see that casting out devils is not deliverance? Casting out devils is part of deliverance. There is a difference between deliverance and casting out devils. Casting out devils is a subset of deliverance. Just because you have casted out devils does not mean you have administered deliverance. Is someone learning? Is God giving us wisdom? We generally say, I have been delivered. And in that you are right. But theologically speaking, casting out demons or the spirit influence behind individuals, behind conditions, behind states, is only one of the aspects. Let's look at a few scriptures. Mark chapter 1, the ministry of Jesus. Is God helping us? Let's rush. Mark chapter 1 from verse 22. Mark chapter 1 from verse 22. The Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. Listen, this is the first miracle of Jesus according to the synoptic account of Mark. The Bible says, as one that had authority and not as the scribes. 23. And there was in their synagogue. Now, are you seeing this now? The man with an unclean spirit, do you think he came to church believing he had an unclean spirit? Was he acting like a man with an unclean spirit? He came as a very faithful congregant and he sat quietly. But the Bible says that man had an unclean spirit and he cried out, the spirit, not the man. Next verse. Saying, let us alone. So you know that man was heavily under the influence of spirit. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art. Can you imagine that demons know Jesus more than believers? In an instant, they knew without confusion, you are the Holy One of God. 25. This is the first recorded activity of casting out demons by Jesus. Remember, I taught you that until Jesus showed up, they had never seen casting out demons by a name. No, it had never happened for a man to use his authority and rebuke a spirit. Demons had left people. They left in worship in the case of David. And in most cases, they will stone the person who the demons possess so that if that body dies, the spirit will struggle to look for another body again. But this was the first time they saw a man with the precision of a surgeon. He can remove the spirit and leave the victim alive. They said, who is this? Where did you bring this doctrine from? We thought that when a man is demonized or possessed, that man is over. But now Jesus is saying you can preserve the man by expelling the spirit. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. I love Jesus. Verse 26. When the unclean spirit had torn him. Are you seeing some of these characteristics? That means it is not unusual. Now, please pay attention. I know that, again, when I speak like this, there is always a boundary of balance. But it is not unusual to find out that at the process of expelling spirits, they can talk through their victims or there can be manifestations. It is not unscriptural. Satan can take advantage of it, but it's a very usual occurrence. Jesus himself showed us here. Are we together? And cried with a loud voice and came out of him. 27, we are reading to 28. The Bible says they were amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. May they obey you. In the name of Jesus Christ. With authority, that you can step into a business and someone can say, listen, I hear you attend Koinonia. I know you have spiritual understanding. My whole life is crumbling, and with the wisdom of one who has been well trained, you look at the situation and you can see the signs. You know that this is beyond a sociological problem. You can detect the presence of demons. And while the person hopes that you will comfort them in their lamentation, you will tell them, my idea of comfort is not crying with you, it's bringing liberty to you. And you look at that situation, this financial situation, in the name of Jesus, the spirit that is behind it, you drive it away. And somebody will say, my contract that has not been signed. Now you know that it's not just a man stopping it. Behind it, there are spirits. And they were amazed. And they said, what is this? 28, the last verse now. And immediately, his fame. There is something about authentic biblical deliverance. It truly makes noise. Can I tell you, casting out demons is one of the clearest expressions of the superiority of light over darkness. Now, forget about the bad experiences you may have had in the body of Christ. Just allow me to teach you doctrine. Just because you've had bad experiences somewhere, you went to one place or maybe some demonic thing somewhere, I am telling you, if authentic deliverance happens, the testimonies that follow will be too, it will be, even if you are an introvert, you will be too grateful to keep quiet. Because you see, the way demons operate, They operate like an octopus. You know how it is with plenty. It will usually not touch only one area. So there are areas in your life you would not even expect a miracle from. But when that one spirit goes, it's like wildfire. In one day, doors can open. Listen, if you are healed in your body of, say, diabetes, it will not affect your finances, because this has to do with your body. But let one spirit that has been sitting quietly over the many areas of your life, I tell you, if that one spirit is genuinely fired out of your body and out of your situation, things will change. Most situations that people have, hear me, are powered by demons. If I ask you, write your prayer request, you can write 30 things. You will be surprised that all those 30 things is the same spirit sitting on it. So God does not answer 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. He goes to the root. That spirit. I'm showing you why casting out demons, if done biblically, can work wonders. I have seen this happen in the life of people. They came for prayer. Apostle, this is what is wrong with me. Bad dreams or whatever it is. And of course, they will usually have other problems, but in order of priority, they want to deal with the one they consider to be most important. And when they come to me, I look at their situation and I know, and I tell them, you just get ready for testimonies. And sometimes, just hours after that, do you know, let me tell you, until you are really, really, really delivered, you don't know how many things Satan is stopping. Let the deliverance fire of God, authentic fire, land upon your life, and you will see that there were many things that were supposed to have happened to you for your good. Whereas your area of focus for a miracle is just a job, whereas your area of focus is just your health, you do not know a lot of other things that are piling up in the realm of the spirit, blocked by the presence of spirit. That's why I told you, when deliverance happens, the fame, the testimonies from it. You will see people listing testimonies as if they are lying, because one spirit left. You see, you come for prayer and usually you pray for yourself. But the same spirit oppressing you is the one oppressing your elder brother, the one oppressing your elder sister. So when it leaves, you are not the only one who smiles. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts for you. So you do what you do. We need a move. Can I tell you this? Let me tell you the truth. As uncomfortable as ministering and casting out demons are, I'm not talking of many of the imbalances I have learned in my life. When you truly love people and you want to help them, if you genuinely love people more than your reputation, get demons out of their way and watch the wonder-working power. Why should a hard-working man not be able to pay the school fees of a child? What is it about school fees? Are you that dull? I tell you, there is a demon spirit. What is it about a young man who begins to work and cannot own a house of his own? You are in a city of blessings. It's not normal. What of those who receive payments? They will tell you, I got 10 million, I got 20 million. And I'm a sincere person. I love God. Where the money went to, I don't know. Let me tell you where it went to. There are spirits. Your eyes can only see so much, my dear people. Please take seriously what I'm telling you. Because this night, I assure you by the God of heaven, you came that God will bring this thing to an end now. Please sit down. Hallelujah. There are spirits that when these spirits manifest, people will always misunderstand you. Listen, When Jesus became sin, something happened to him. Jesus, who was an epitome of the love of God, was standing. Barabbas, who was a confirmed criminal, was standing. They told men, choose who should live. They chose Barabbas. When people, rejection has an explanation. Why will you choose Barabbas? Somebody who probably stole from your house. He was caught in your presence. And yet you chose. So you see what certain politicians do. Let me leave that for another day. If you are not empowered by the Spirit, you will call evil light. You will call light evil. You will walk consciously to evil. The people that chose Barabbas were not wicked people. They found themselves saying, let a curse come on us and our children. And Jesus was just watching them. That is the same way there will be a job that can lift you and bless you. There will be another one that will destroy you. You will sit down and that spirit can come upon you. And you will get up and throw away a job that is full of destiny helpers. There are people who had jobs that if they listened to, it would have blessed them. But a spirit came upon them and made that job look like it's an interruption to ministry. They left the job in a bid to become preachers. And they found out later they made a big mistake. May your eyes be open in this series. In the name of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We want to see how spirits cause even health conditions. Verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Are we still here? Next verse, please, quickly. And behold, there was a woman which had a what? Spirit of infirmity. Remember, I taught you last week that spirits are also identified. Demons, unclean spirits, they are identified by the character of what they do. A spirit of infirmity. How long? If you ever believe that time casts out demons, learn again from this story. That time will not exit a demon. It can sit on your life from when you are small, and if allowed, until the day you go to heaven or hell, whether based on what choice of salvation you make, it can remain there. 18 years. The Bible never said this woman was a backslider. She was going to church every time, and yet that spirit will follow her to church, share the grace and go back. Follow her to church, share the grace and go back. 18 years until Jesus came. You're a man of God. May you be a man of God on fire. Let people not come and sit down under the influence of your grace and you share the grace and all this backlog of trouble go with them. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. Look at this. The Bible says she was bowed together, something like this, and could not lift herself. Now, physically, will you see a spirit on her? No. Doctors are here. They would be able to give it a medical name. Do you think in that 18 years, someone was not compassionate enough to try to treat her? Verse 12. The Bible says, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said to her, listen to what he said, woman, thou art loosed. So she was bound. If you look at somebody bending, you would just say, okay, maybe it's just cold, maybe the weather, maybe some kind of medical condition, maybe your spine and all of that. And Jesus is saying, all that explanation you are giving is correct from the physical realm. But from the realm of the spirit, I wonder what they use to tie her. It can be a rope. That for 18 years, nothing has happened to it. Verse 13. And he laid his hands. Are you seeing now? The Bible says he loosed her from the influence of that spirit. Then he now laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Read on. Look at what happened. He's giving an explanation here. It's the explanation I'm interested in. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Now you know why they were angry. Were they angry on their own? with what I've taught you now. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Look at a silly reason for anger that he healed on Sunday. Sabbath then was Saturday. And said unto the people, there are 6 days which men ought to walk. In them, therefore, come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. That was the anger of the people. You can see that if you look at people, you can have compassion because you see how foolish their ideas are. You know they are empowered by demon spirits. How do you get angry for a woman who has been healed for 18 years? The first thing to do is congratulate her at least. And yet they were angry. That anger is not normal. Humans will rejoice with a woman that way. But humans empowered by demons will behave like demons. That you have received a testimony after 18 years and people are clapping for you and there is actually a human being who looks at you and is not interested in the victory after 18 years and he's warning you that his mind is on the Sabbath as if it affected him directly. Verse 15. The Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Look at Jesus. Jesus is about to get them. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath lose your ox? Are you seeing now? They had animals and they don't tie them on Sunday to respect the Sabbath because they need them to feed and be fat so that they can sell them. And he's saying you are a hypocrite. You can lose your donkey or your goat on Sunday to still eat or on the Sabbath to eat grass. And here is a woman. The Bible says you can lose them away to eat. And then verse 16, let's hurry up. Jesus is saying, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, that means, do you not know there is a covenant? What is the covenant? In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That means this woman qualifies based on my agreement with Abraham, because Abraham's covenant was to him and to his seed. That seed being Christ. And he has come now as an expression of his compassion. Lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bound. Other versions say, whose Satan had bound for 18 years. Many health conditions, hear me believers, many health and medical conditions I submit to you by the authority of Scripture have demons behind them. I have ministered to people. You've seen miracles happen here. I have seen people, whole families that were healed of HIV. Not stage managed nonsense. Genuine miracles. Because the HIV did not come. It was not in their bloodline. I've had people tell me, I went to bed. True story. And I saw someone holding a syringe. An injection. He injected me with whatever it is. I woke up physically and started reacting either to HIV or whatever it is. They would be on antiretrovirals, it would not work. And yet the power of God comes in one moment, and that devil of darkness leaves. You've seen miracles happen right here in your presence, just like that. That's how it will happen in your life this night. In the name of Jesus Christ. One last scripture. Luke 11 and 14. Very simple scripture. I want to show you how that demon spirits are behind many cases of ill health. The Bible says, and he was casting out a devil, the he being Jesus, and it was dumb, the victim. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, what happened? The dumb spake, and the people wondered. That means anything in your life that is not speaking, there is a spirit. When that spirit is cast out, that thing starts speaking. Whether it's your influence, whether it's your honor, whether it's your glory, the dumb speak. Now, in scripture, you will see two expressions when it has to do with expelling demons. Number one is the word rebuked. Number two, the word cast out. These are very usual expressions when it has to do with casting out demons. rebuked, or, you know, to cast out. Take note of that. And then I told you, notice that the spirits were identified based on the issues that they caused. Let's look at one more scripture for sake of time. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm showing you the first level of deliverance. Casting out the demons. The spirit influences. Verse 16. Acts 16 verse 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. We were discussing this with our school of ministry students, and we were laughing that not all profit is profit. Here is a relationship between a spirit of divination and profit. She brought her masters profit, and yet it was by the spirit of divination. 17. The Bible says, and the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these are men. These men are the servants of the Most High. Were they lying? Please talk to me. Were they lying? Which show us the way to salvation. What is more accurate than what this girl said? 18. The Bible says, this he did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, not the girl, the spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. He came out the same hour. Note that manifestations when casting out demons is usual and biblical. That means, it does not mean there has to be manifestations when you cast out demon spirits, but that even when it happens, it is not unusual. Like you see all the time here, it does not necessarily mean that the people are possessed. Now you know that there are different levels. When you are ministering, when you are casting out devils or ministering deliverance, as we know, both the unbeliever who is possessed and the spirit who is demonized, they will manifest the same way. And so you can mistake it to mean that they are possessed, but Christians cannot be possessed by demon spirits. Are we together now? The second level of deliverance, very quickly, is what I call deliverance through transformation. This is the level that is probably most neglected by many believers. They do not know that this is a second level of deliverance. Please write, deliverance through transformation, and that by the word of God. Deliverance through transformation. The second level of deliverance. In Mark chapter 5, the story of the madman in Gadara. Mark chapter 5, we'll read verse 15. Please let's hurry up for sake of time. Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. Remember, before now, Jesus had casted that legion of devils out of the man. And then, you know, the story got to town and people rushed and came. Here's what the Bible says happened. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. What did they see him do? Sitting and clothed in his right mind. So, in as much as the demon had been casted out, you would think that's all. But the man was sitting and listening to Jesus, and now his mind was becoming right. The demon can leave, but your mind can be wrong. Are we together now? The second level of deliverance seeks to bring that transformation to your mind. Write this down, please. Deliverance through transformation involves a reorientation of your spiritual understanding. Please write that down. Deliverance through transformation involves a reorientation of your spiritual understanding. Now that the spirit influence has been cast out in the name of Jesus, you need a reorientation to change your thinking and your perception. Because I taught you that strongholds and negative mindsets or belief systems that have been fortified by the presence of demon spirits to keep the victim perpetually in that state. Deliverance through transformation seeks to bring a reorientation of your spiritual understanding. Write this down. Deliverance through transformation involves opening the believer to the nature and the character of God, then the principles of the kingdom. Deliverance through transformation involves opening the believer up to the nature and the character of God, and then the principles of the kingdom. That means the second level is that the believer is opened up to understand the nature and to understand the character of God, and then to also understand the principles of the kingdom. If you're with me, say amen. So number one, a reorientation of your spiritual understanding, opening you up to the nature and the character of God, and then the principles of the kingdom. Write this down, please. Transformation closes the door of ignorance and empowers the believer to rise above the influence of demons. I'll take it again. Transformation closes the door of ignorance. Transformation closes the door of ignorance and empowers the believer to rise above the influence of demons. How true. Transformation closes the door of ignorance and empowers the believer to rise above the influence of demons. If a door is not open, demons cannot come. And ignorance is one of the doors or access points. The assignment of transformation is that when the demon goes out, then transformation now closes that door. Otherwise, the demon will say, I will return back to my house. It can find it swept, it can find it clean, but still opened. Are we learning? Finally, transformation tears down negative thought patterns. Transformation tears down negative thought patterns that hitherto had been doorways for demons. Transformation tears down negative thought patterns, or mindsets, you may call them. Transformation tears down negative thought patterns that hitherto had been doorways for demons. Listen carefully. Write this down and listen. Let me take it one more time. Transformation tears down negative thought patterns that hitherto had been doorways for demons. Now, please pay attention. Demons don't just find comfort arbitrarily. They depend on the wrong mental construct of the victim to keep remaining comfortable in that victim. Are we together? So what demon spirits do is that before they attack an individual, they bring together wrong information that constructs your mindset negatively. And when they find that negative construction, the demon spirits come and fortify that thought pattern so that you will not change from thinking that way. Now it becomes a free way for them, because provided you have a negative thought pattern, no matter how many times they cast out demons, they will go with joy because they know the door is open. You are not afraid of leaving your house because you have the key. Is that true? Have you had times where you left the key inside, or for some reason you don't have the key and the door was locked? Now you get stranded and you get afraid. Demon spirit need not be afraid if they still have a firm control of your negative thought pattern. Please, you have to learn this. Many believers rejoice in the fact that they've been free from demon spirits. But these spirits easily and almost effortlessly return to the people. Why? Because they do not contend for transformation. The moment they are delivered, they say amen. Or demons are casted out, they say amen, they are happy. And then they are flattered by the instant results they begin to receive. And they no longer come to church. They no longer open up themselves to the ministry of the teaching priest. You see, one of the blessings of coming to the house of God is that you are submitting your mindset Are we together now? The word of God attacks your mindset directly. It begins to deconstruct the old and poor and negative thinking patterns that came from culture, poor prior mentorship. Are we together? Inaccurate understanding of scripture. Because I told you, the truth without balance can still destroy. So when you submit yourself to doctrine, among the many things it achieves is it begins to give you a superior enlightenment. Say amen. Amen. I wrote down here. Let me give you two or three more scriptures. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and 23. Thank you, Jesus. It says, keep or guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it, heart is interchanged for mind many times in scripture. For out of it are the issues of life. You have a responsibility to keep, protect, guard your mind, guard your heart. Are we together? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say, the renewing of your mind. Most believers hate church and they don't know it's an attack. Believers like Thanksgiving. Believers like celebration. Believers like anniversaries. Believers like gathering picnics and all of these things. But the moment you say, come to church to learn, most believers see that. I'm showing you how these spirits work. As soon as the word of God is coming, they manifest as slumber. There is no reason to be tired. You didn't come from, you slept all day, and you are still sleeping in the house of God. Even when a loud song of worship is raised, you still don't wake up. It's an attack. Are we together? And then you find other expressions like distraction. When your word is about to come, your eyes just goes to your, whatever it is, your phone, whatever they are sending. And it may not be something that is so necessary that you have to attend to. And before you know it, you are distracted and your word passes off you because you were not discerning. Falls on bad ground. Good seed, but bad ground. And it does not produce any results. Listen, I want you to be very intentional about your mental transformation through the Word of God. The true secret for sustaining your deliverance, in addition to casting out the spirit influence, that one can happen in a moment. Transformation does not happen in a moment. It takes one shout of the name of Jesus to dislodge spirits, no matter how age long. But it will take a while, quite a while, because you have to deconstruct your understanding across several thoughts and then begin to remold it again. That one is my assignment. And by the grace of God, He's granted me the grace to be a wise master builder and will build with intention, provided you are willing to allow your mind to be built. Can I tell you, there are people who sit in church and it's almost as if they have vowed not to change. No matter the fire that comes from the altar, you will be surprised how it will fall on a mind that has refused to change. You must open up your heart to be disloyal to any thought that is inconsistent with the ways of God. Are we together? Renewal and transformation happens through knowledge. Please write that down. Renewal and transformation happens through knowledge. Renewal and transformation happens through knowledge. Renewal and transformation happens through knowledge. Write this down, please. All believers need the ministry of the teaching priest. The teaching priest here can refer to your pastor, the apostolic ministry, any ministry that is committed to the sound teaching of the word. May I, by this charge, encourage those who are ministry here and co-laborers in the gospel, please let us focus on building believers rather than exciting them. It's good to excite because the gospel is called good news, but we must obtain grace to sit down and teach. Please look up. Can I tell you? The way I will preach in a conference or in a convention might be slightly different from the way I will teach here in Koinonia. Koinonia, this is home. I seek to build methodically, and so I'm not in a rush. Are we together? In a conference, you are bound by time. You may just have a day or two, a session or two, so you can squeeze in anything there. But when you are teaching your people, settle down. Where are you rushing to? They are there with you. Don't be under unnecessary competition to bring rhema. Teach doctrine. 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 Teach and repeat what you taught again. And repeat it again. It must not always be newness, but let it be freshness. Don't teach once and assume the people have gotten it. This is the secret that fathers like Papa Hagin and Copeland, they keep teaching and teaching to a point where the entire congregation gradually comes into that body of knowledge. When you assess the average member, you see that they have a thorough understanding of certain doctrines. Maybe not everything, but in the area of grace, they know it thoroughly. The average believer in the Nigerian church, I submit to you, not all the case, but most of the case, you call random, pick an average believer and interview the believer along the lines of spiritual knowledge, and you will live there with pain in your heart. What do you know about God? What do you know about Jesus? He saved me. What else? Nothing. What do you know about the house of God? Nothing. What do you know about prayer? Nothing. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Nothing. What do you know about finances? Nothing. What do you know about advancement? Nothing. What do you know about kingdom come? Nothing. What have you then been learning? Listen, when I came into the city, I was surprised at the amount people pay for school fees. Now, let me ask you, dear parents, when you send your child to a school and stretch yourself from pillar to post to cough out the school fees and pay, and your child returns back with a clean uniform and you ask him a question, young man, what class are you? And he says, I'm in class, whatever he is. And then you ask him questions that relate to that class. He gets zero based on you are not the teacher. And yet what you are asking, he's not getting anything. You ask questions at a lower level, he still does not get anything. What are you going to do to the teacher? There's something called PTA. Is that true? Many of you will sit down there before it starts. You will sit in front and say, listen, I need to... Who is teaching this child? How can I pay this much and my child is not getting anything? Math, zero. English, zero. Whatever, zero. But there are schools that when you take your child, in 3 weeks, you will see the difference. Has that happened to you? May that be your school in Jesus' name. 3 weeks. Obedient, cautious, intelligent. He speaks with you like an adult. And you say, who taught you? My teacher. What is the person's name? He will articulate the name of the teacher. You can see students sit down with teachers and discussing with the intelligence of adults. If they tell you they've added the school fees by 200,000, it may not be the best, but you are motivated by that result. Members will not indefinitely drag themselves to a place where they don't grow. They will be tired, and one day, anything will be an excuse. Rain, fuel, Nigeria, anything will be an excuse. The consolation you have is that when you pay that price and get seated, you have done your own part. You allow the word of God to come. I vowed with God that I will never stand on this pulpit and waste your time, my dear people of God. I love Jesus and I love you too much to stand here and waste your time. Are we together? I cherish the sacrifice of your time traveling. There are people, did you know that there are people who don't live in Nigeria and travel every week? I've found reasons to say, why don't you just come for miracle service? How do you leave another nation and come and sit down? and then I waste your time and share the grace. You go back with your challenges, and there is nothing that is a token of the presence of God. Everybody say deliverance through transformation. Now, let me tell you this. When it has to do with deliverance through transformation, the man of God pioneers that process, but he's not the only one. Every parent has a responsibility to participate in this. Every young person has once you are in any kind of position of leadership, you owe it to contribute to the transformation of those within your sphere of influence. Are we together? As wonderful as my example about the school is, you cannot leave the school to do 100% of the work for your child. You also have a role to play. Transformation is powerful. And hear me, transformation is not only a church thing. It is an everyday thing. Open yourself to truth. Technology has given us an unfair advantage. We have today. Just with the flip of your phone, checking a few things, you can have videos and materials at will and just listen. We have no excuse. Make up your mind that in the name of Jesus, you will contend for transformation. Let me tell you how to contend for transformation. Go and write a list of areas where you don't know anything about. Be very honest and sincere, or that you do not know enough. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. Very powerful scripture. Let me show you something there. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he said he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. That means you can know about faith, but not enough to give you the kind of victory you want. You can know about deliverance, but maybe at the peripheral level, there are still gaps in your understanding. You have a responsibility to continually upgrade until you gain mastery in the kingdom. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, last scripture, and then we'll jump to point number 3. In Acts chapter 2, from verse 42, let's look at the nature of the early church and their contention for their contending for transformation. The Bible says, and they continued. Say continued. That's the key. That's the key. Starting is not the key. Continuing is the key. Did you hear what I said? Starting is not the key. Continuing is the key. The real power of transformation is in your consistent contact with information. Not just once. Not just once in a while. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. They continued. This was what they did often. Always, in fact. Continued. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. And they began to evolve into wonder-working dimensions of themselves. Show me a believer who has vowed to open up for transformation, and I show you someone who will be a wonder in no distant time. Are we together? We are victims of the things we know inaccurately or we do not know at all. So we must trust God for grace to continue to allow the house of God to build our spiritual understanding methodically so until we become people of stature and maturity. May that be our testimony in Jesus' name. Number 3, very quickly, a quick recap. 3 levels of deliverance. Number 1, casting out the spirit influences. Number 2, deliverance through transformation, and that by the word of God. Are you ready for number 3? Number 3 is called the discipline of conformity. Please write it down. The discipline of conformity. Conformity is spelled C-O-N-F-O-R-M-I-T-Y. Conformity. Another word for conformity is compliance with standards. The discipline of complying with standards, the discipline of adherence to scriptural instructions, the discipline of having respect for the principles of God. This is the last level of deliverance. Unfortunately, most believers have not been taught that they have an active role to play in conforming to the terms that keep them in victory. The discipline of conformity. Please underline the word discipline and underline the word conformity. The discipline of conformity. Again, what does conformity mean? Compliance with standards. You conform to the degree to which you comply with standards. Adherence to scriptural instructions. Having respect for the principles of the kingdom is called conformity. So you need to be disciplined to adhere to the principles that guarantee your victory over demons and over whatever it is, the powers of darkness. Now, please look up. To engage this discipline of conformity, there are two things you need. Number one is called the enabling grace of God. Write it down. You cannot conform by the strength of the flesh. You need what we call the enabling grace. I've taught you here that grace has dimensions. Is that true? There is the saving grace, but there is the enabling grace. The grace that empowers you. You do the doing, but the strength is not from you. Enabling grace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Popular scripture. Here's what it says. I can do all things. How many things? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. It is not by my strength. I will do the doing, but the strengthening comes from Christ. So you need, for you to be able to sustain the discipline, to conform and adhere to the principles that keep you in victory, you need the enabling grace of God. Number two, you need your will. The union between the enabling grace of God and your will is what empowers you to conform. Your will. Your will. Your will. Very important. Are we together? Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 12. We'll read down to 16 very quickly. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We're reading to 16. Next verse now. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, that's an act of the will, and reaching forth unto the things that are before. Next verse, 14, I press. Say, I press. It's an act of the will. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus. 15. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The last verse. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. What rule? Pressing. Let us mind the same thing. Say, I press. Let me tell you this. There are many believers who do not know that they have an active role to conform, to take advantage of the enabling grace in union with your will. For instance, the Bible says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Is it in your Bible? Nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. When you are aware of that, being aware does not immune you. You must now obtain grace to create systems that will bring you in compliance to that truth. Is somebody learning now? Yes. The discipline of conformity may involve you having to separate yourself from negative relationships that you have had, Somebody is calling you all the time, oh, let's go to the club, let's go to this, and you find out that most of what is happening there is completely antichrist. It is within your power to pay that price as a token of your determination to be free from the influence of demons. The discipline of conformity. If the spirit of poverty has been ravaging you, and the channel through which it found access to your life is financial carelessness, when you now learn the principles of the kingdom, and you learn that frugality and management is one of the ways to increase, you begin to create systems, are you seeing now, by yourself, systems that tame financial carelessness from your life. The discipline of conformity. No matter how many gallons of oil or communion you take and swallow, even if you take one whole jar, provided you don't open up yourself to be disciplined and to conform yourself to adherence to the principles of the kingdom, I guarantee you, Satan will return. This is why you see a lot of people angry with preachers, as though they are the ones who are not powerful. Now, you go back and check. Nothing has changed. Their lifestyles have not changed. Their speaking has not changed. That there is no discipline around their life. And yet they wonder why all the prophetic words don't happen. This charge I give unto you, Timothy, that you war a good warfare with the prophecy that has been given to you. Say discipline. Please shout it one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 28 from verse 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do. Who does the doing? All his commandments which I commanded this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2. It says, all these blessings shall come upon you. Who is the you? Not the you that has had. The you that has disciplined yourself to walk in keeping with the terms. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Many people confess it, but it has never happened in their life. Do you know why? Because there is indiscipline. We do not conform to the terms. This book of the law, he says, shall not depart from out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Can I tell you this? I thank God for the grace of God that was given to me. But look at my notes. These are the notes that I used for preparing this sermon. You can see it was not typed, handwritten. Say discipline. Say conformity. My sitting down and burning the midnight candle is my participatory activity with the Holy Ghost to see to it that the prophecy for the deliverance and the emancipation of God's people happen. I can fold my arm and say, God, are you not the creator of the ends of the earth? And not study. I submit to you by God. You will be shocked at how many researches, how many materials. This is not a new subject to me. But I studied afresh again for one series. Say discipline. Please shout it. Say discipline. You see, many people in church are not told this aspect. And we superstitiously believe that just because the victory has been won in Christ, it will just come automatically like that. No. When you pray for safety, you drive your car to where you need to go. You don't pray for safety and say, Lord, take me there and lie down. You get up, you dress and act of your will. You drive knowing that there is grace backing you, but you still drive. Lord, as I'm traveling for these 8 hours, go with me. Amen. You believe. But for 8 hours, it's not the hand of the Holy Ghost that will be on that steering. It's going to be your hand. Enduring, somebody want to hit you, you will still, and it's you that will go there. The union between your diligence, your discipline, and the grace of God is what powers results. Please, are we learning? It was God's servant, Bishop David Oyedepo, who said, behind everything that works, there is somebody walking it. Any Christianity, he said, that makes God absolutely responsible for the out outcome of your life is an irresponsible Christianity. I agree. The Holy Ghost can use you, can use your faculties to pray, but you must be alive and ready to engage with Him. Are we learning now? So these are the three biblical levels of deliverance. Let's do a quick recap. Number one, casting out the spirit influences. Never forget this. The first level, that is usually in most cases instantaneous. Just knowing what to do and engaging it with authority brings to end all of their onslaughts. But the second step is deliverance through transformation. And that will take a while. You have to sit with the word of God until it cultures your spiritual understanding again. And then number three, the grace, the union of the enabling grace together with your will to now walk in keeping with the truth there. Believe me, I tell you this by the authority of Scripture. Anybody who walks by this tripartite approach to deliverance indeed will experience unquestionable liberty. Most believers will only choose the first because it looks like the most charismatic and the most physical of the three. And I do not downplay it. I've told you that when spirits leave, sometimes, most times, instantaneously, you can begin to see results. But don't be carried away by the results. Satan is a determined fellow. We learned that from part one. He left Jesus for a season. He goes back to re-strategize and returns back in hope that you will not do two and three. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Now, I have to teach you this. Please write it down. How do you conform? I've spoken about conforming and adhering, but I have to structure it to teach you. How do you conform? When we talk about conformity, we're talking of adherence. What are the ways I need to teach you? Primarily, there are two channels for your conforming to the word of God and the ways of God. Number one, your words. Your words, your speakings, your words. You conform by the discipline of speaking right, because your words carry power. Proverbs 18:20-21. Proverbs 18:20-21. Very quickly. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips he shall be filled. Are you seeing it now? That your belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of your mouth, and then with the increase of your lips you will be filled. Read 21, popular scripture. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It says, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You are ready to conform, you must begin to speak like a child of God. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession, homologio, repeat as God has said. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You must speak right. Believers speak carelessly. We don't care. We say all kinds of things. We call death to our lives. We call defeat to our lives. We call failure to our lives. And we say it does not matter. Say not before an angel, I made a mistake. Number two, the second way you conform is through your decisions. This is a very major tool for conformity. Your decisions, your choices, and your decisions. Write this down, please. I learned this years ago from Dr. Mike Murdock. Decisions decide destiny. Decisions, more than your conditions, decide your destiny. Hallelujah. It was Jim Rohn of blessed memory who said, no matter what changes around you, if you do not change, nothing will change. The political party can change. The economic tide can change. Your age can change. Every other thing can change. But if you do not change, you are the principal factor responsible for your growth. If you change and everything remains the same, you will still win. If you remain the way you are and everything changes, you will still have the same result. Under any condition, if you are the same, your result will be the same. The most important component in your success is not what you do, it's who you become. I've taught you here, becoming is greater than doing. You only do when you have become. But the people that do know their God, knowledge, they shall be becoming. They shall do. Most people focus on doing. If the old mindset is what is doing something new, you will still have the old result. It has to take the new mindset to do something else. Are we together? Your decisions. Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 15. Very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 15. See, I have set before you, Koinonia, this day, life and good, death and evil. Reading to 20:16 now. In that I commanded it this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live. Do you see it there? And multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Next verse, 17 now. Give us 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce to you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go in and possess it. Now verse 19. I call on heaven and earth to record as witnesses this day that I have set before you, Koinonia, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, use your will. Choose life. Choose life by choosing your words. Choose life by making quality decisions that thou and thy seed may live. Are we together? That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days thou mayest dwell, that thou mayest dwell in the land that the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, and so on and so forth. He said, choose life. Write this down, please, as we wrap up this session, so that we'll get quickly to the weapons of victory. The quality of your choices and decisions, the quality of your choices and decisions will always be a reflection of your belief systems. The quality of your choices and decisions will always be a reflection of your belief systems. That means the kind of information that has shaped your mindset. The quality of your choices and decisions will always be a reflection of your belief systems. So if your choices and your decisions are negative and demon attracting, you need to review the information that shapes your understanding and your paradigm, your perceptions and your beliefs. Then you can now make quality decisions that honor your now superior mindset. Most believers do not contend for transformation. And so in as much as they make decisions, they find out that most of their decisions are decisions that lead to defeat. Remember, I have taught you here that you do not choose consequences. You make decisions, and the decisions themselves have attached to them already consequences. The discipline to apply and live by the truth you found is the last step to deliverance. The discipline to apply and live by the truth you have found is the last step to complete deliverance. The discipline to apply and live by the truth you have found is the last step to to complete deliverance. John 13:7. Jesus. Oh dear. 13:17. Now that ye know these things, happy are you, it says, if you do them. Knowing it is not enough. Now that ye know these things, if ye know these things, King James says, happy are you if you do them. Pray in the Spirit in 1 minute as we go to the last subtopic. This will lead us into the communion and then the prayer. Shabaronskati lakabar yatakosi yatavalar. So we bow as we enter the throne room, and we cast ourselves down at your feet. You are holy, thou art holy, there is none like you. In your presence, that is where we must be. In your presence, that is where we must be. Hallelujah. Listen. After seasons of intense demonic oppressions in my own life, even though I was already in ministry, I knew that I had to study these things sincerely. I didn't want to stand and deceive God's people in confusion. And it led me to begin to study what I'm about to teach you now. I knew that nothing was wrong with the integrity of God's word. And I had to admit, painfully so, that there was something I did not know. Can I tell you, if it fails, it is never with God. If it fails, it is never with God. There is something you do not understand. And the quicker you come to that realization, the better and the easier and the safer for you. For many people, it's going to take them a long time to know that God is still love and that His word is still dependable. In spite of the plethora of defeat we may be having in our lives, let God be true and all men liars. Weapons of victory. In this kingdom, we have weapons that help us establish the victory that is in Christ. Haven't taught you the 3 levels of deliverance: casting out the spirit influences, transformation by the word of God, and then the discipline of adherence or conformity. Now I want to teach you the weapons that have been given to the believer to guard your victory and to establish your victory. The first level of these weapons is in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. As a subtopic, please write, the whole armor of God. The Bible shows us that the believer can dress like a warrior with the whole armor of God, and that the purpose of the whole armor of God is so that you can stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. Are we learning? The whole armor of God. I will run through it very quickly. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. Right? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So this is the information that supports your putting the whole armor of God. You put the whole armor of God knowing this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. 13. Now, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, he repeats, that ye may be able to withstand. Say withstand. in the evil day and haven't done all to stand. Now the weak ones. Stand therefore. There are seven of them as revealed here. Weapon number one is called truth. Truth. I will just list them and then explain them briefly. Your loins girt about with truth. The first weapon that helps you stand against the wiles of the devil is truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15. Number three, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Number four, above all, he says, taking the shield, not just faith, the shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench how many? All the fiery darts of the wicked. 17. And take the helmet of salvation. That is number three. Okay, number five. Take the helmet of salvation. And then number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are you seeing now? He's describing the things that you must dress yourself with to be immune against the wiles of the devil. I wonder how Paul had his revelations. Did he see a vision of a man dressed like this? And watching where unto, this is the seventh now, praying always. Most times when we read it, we stop at six. No, it is seven. Prayer is the seventh. Praying always, consistently, with all prayer, meaning there are different kinds of prayer. He said when it has to do with your defense, bring all of them on board. Praying in the spirit, supplications, petitions, add all of them. And he says, watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, let me explain to you, King James, I submit to you that when it has to do with the whole armor of God, King James does not do the kind of justice that we need in understanding this. If you read this just in King James, you may not have the best expression. Let's go to Amplified. We'll jump very quickly and then we'll examine the whole armor of God. Same scripture, Amplified, please, very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse, let's start from verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully stand against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. 12. For we are not wrestling. Let's go to 13 for sake of time. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all that the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. Are you ready? Let's see what Amplify says. Stand therefore on your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins. So it starts with truth. And then number two, it says, and having put on the breastplate of integrity and moral rectitude and right standing with God. This is him teaching now what that righteousness means. Are we together? Next verse. Let's read very quickly. And having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with a firm-footed stability and promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. 16. Lift up over all the covering, the shield of saving faith, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the word of God. 18. He says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit. Now, let me list for you what the full armor of God really means. I've searched this in at least 12 or 13 translations and also on a few lexicons. Number one is truth, integrity, and moral courage. is what the Bible refers to as truth. Number two, what he calls the breastplate of righteousness is actually an upright heart. An upright heart is what he calls the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, preparation of the gospel of peace is the third weapon. Do you know what this means? He's saying, carry with you an awareness that whilst you are ready to preach the gospel, there is an immunity that follows you. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Very quickly, to buttress on that point. Daniel 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, and they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forevermore. The star is far in the heavens. It is not threatened by anything that happens on earth. And he says, when you are, your feet is shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, derive an understanding that because your heart is stayed on the gospel, there is an immunity that you enjoy. Are we together? Number four, the shield of faith. Faith, like a shield, a system of defense. Number five, he calls it the helmet of salvation. Do you know what this means? Notice that a helmet protects your head. And if you go to an engineering site or you go to battle, it seems to me like among the many things you cover, they watch your head very carefully. And he says what covers your head is the helmet of salvation. That means there is an understanding of salvation, especially your oneness with Christ and your positional advantage. These dual revelations that come on account of salvation must protect you. The helmet of salvation. You draw your strength, like Ephesians 6:10 Amplified says, from your union with Him. The awareness that I am one with Christ. The awareness that I've been exalted. Your oneness with Christ and your positional advantage as a result of salvation, it can cover your head and give you victory. And then the sword of the Spirit, which clearly is the Word of God. And finally, consistent prayer. Now, let me tell you this. This is very powerful because when you truly engage these seven arsenals, the Bible calls it the whole armor of God. Do you know what this means? This is, these are the forces that work in synergy to maintain your victory. Now, notice that the whole armor of God does not necessarily establish and manifest your victory, but it maintains it. The assignment of the whole armor is maintenance, because you use it to stand. That means you stand maintaining what has been manifest. I will be teaching you the forces that establish and manifest. The assignment of the whole armor is that when these forces have worked for you and the victory has now come, you engage them as maintenance systems. The whole armor of God I wrote here are largely preventive strategies that help the believer maintain his or her victory. They are preventive strategies. They help you maintain your victory in Christ. An upright heart, the shield of faith, the consciousness of your salvation, the awareness of the immunity that follows you as you preach the gospel. All of these things are maintenance, spiritual maintenance strategies. That means for one who has obtained victory in experience, you engage these things to maintain your victory. Having an upright heart alone. An upright heart. You know what an upright heart is? A heart without guile. That alone is a powerful maintenance system. Because when you pile things like bitterness, envy, anger, the devil will march like a warrior and enter your life. These are maintenance systems. But let's deal with the weapons that establish and manifest the victory as we wrap up.
Hallelujah, you have won the victory. Hallelujah. You have won it all for me. Death could not hold you down. You are the reason, King. Seated in majesty. You are the reason, King. Hallelujah.
That will be your song.
You have won my victory.
Hallelujah. Listen, I still remember it today, even though it's many years ago, the day I found it. It was in the night. I remember. I ran to my room. God is my witness. I stood in front of my room and I said, Satan, with this that I know, I will not even drive you. You are welcome. From that day, light is powerful. John 1:5 says, the light shineth. Brothers and sisters, I want to hand you by the Spirit weapons tonight that fortify you. You will stand and dare the gates of darkness with audacity that is unrepentant. Away with that threat that after exalting Jesus, something will boomerang back. No. Not when you have this. Can I tell you? When people try to fight terrorists, sometimes they hide and they mask themselves so that the terrorists don't see them and attack them. But when soldiers and the police fight, when they are parading terrorists, they don't cover their face because they have the system to reproduce it again. You never see them parading, even if they are the Capone, they will tell you these are the guys terrorizing, and the person saying it has children and it does not cover himself because he's surrounded by an intelligence system that immunes him. You never see the president of America wearing helmets, but you try to touch him. You don't see him cover himself with anything. He can even be flying t-shirts and taking coffee. You just try to kill him, then you will know why it's called a superpower. Please sit down. I want you to be sensitive. We're wrapping up. I thank the Lord for His presence. I thank the Lord. Where would I be if you left me now? Where would I be? Thank you for your patience. Where would I be? Until I came to that understanding, it took a while, but you were patient with me. Weapon number one, the Word of God. Write it down. There are three weapons that eternally establish and manifest the victory over Satan. I don't care what cost, I don't care what charm. These are the weapons. Number one is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Please, let's run. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory, He says, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Another version says He upholds all things by His powerful word. That means the word of God literally upholds all things. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4. We'll run through these scriptures. My apologies to be rushing so that we'll finish everything
and yet do justice to all that we need to do tonight. Where the word of a king is, except that person is not a king. The word of a slave may have doubts, but where the word of a king is, it says there is power. But the second part is what I like. Who may say unto him, what are you doing? That when a king speaks, who stands to say, I'm not sure?
Who can stand against the Lord? No one can. No one will. Who can stand?
Who can stand against our King?
No one can.
No one can.
No one will.
Oh, oh, oh.
Victory belongs to Him.
Oh,
victory belongs to Him.
Victory belongs to Him.
Victory belongs to Him.
Where the word of a king is. So every time you hear the word, verify who spoke. Where the word of a king is, there is. Isaiah 55 verse 11. Please sit down. Isaiah 55 verse 11. We're examining the power of the word. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it says. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Psalms 107 and verse 20. Please write. Psalms 107 verse 20. The Bible never said he gave his word. He sent it. When you send a messenger as a seed, as a king, it does not disobey. He sent his word. And that word will remain and keep hovering around until it heals, until it delivers from destruction. Then it goes back like a faithful messenger. I have finished. He sends forth his word. Mark 16:20. Mark 16:20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word. Write this. The word of God activates the power of God. The power of God is like a nuclear missile, but the word of God is that code that activates it. As powerful as the power of God is, it remains barren until the word of God comes. Listen to me very carefully. In 1 John 2, please hurry up, media. 1 John 2 from verse 12. 1 John 2 and then verse 12. I write these things to you little children, he said, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. 13. I write these things to you fathers, because ye have known him from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children, because ye have known the Father. 14. He says, I have written to you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And then, I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. This is the source of your strength. Young men, you are strong, but your strength is derived from the word of God. The word of God contains the will of God. Do not forget, the word of God contains the will of God. And then I have taught you that the word of God defines the boundary of God's commitment to the believer. That when God relates with the believer, the jurisdiction of that relationship is the word of God. One last scripture. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14.
This is the confidence that I have in you. Whenever I call you, you will answer me. This is the confidence that I have in you. Whenever I call you, you will answer me.
Listen, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his word, which is a capture of his will, the Bible says he heareth us. 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have our petitions that we desired of him. That means when you approach the things of the spirit, and that includes the matters of warfare and demons, your confidence is based on the fact that the basis of your relating with this all-powerful God is his word. And he has bound by covenant that provided it is a provision that his word allows, he will not say no to. The word of God. Weapon number two. The name of Jesus. Weapon number two, the name of Jesus. Mark 16:17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Whatever the signs are, they will only happen in my name. There are numerous signs, but all those signs together only happen in my name. The name of a man is a representation of his office. It's not just a means of identification. When you call people by names, number one, it identifies them, but number two, it describes the extent of their specialty. When you say doctor this person, why do you need to mention that? Because in that, we already know that this man has studied and he has gone that far. Are we together? Yes. When you say somebody is ambassador this, his excellency, honorable, senator, why do we add those things? Those are attempts to describe competence. Those are attempts to describe the vastness of ability. In my name means as touching my office. There are times that when people write certain things, they are not really interested in what was written. They want to see the letter-headed paper. What name is that letter? If somebody can write something and just give you a letter-headed paper and not even write the... He may not even spell correctly. Please attend to him. Signed. The letter-headed paper on that table becomes the guarantee for your favor because of the office that brought you. Can I tell you this? Listen carefully. When Jesus died and resurrected and was exalted, the Bible says an office was given to him. We call it a name. And that office was so constructed that nothing, the same way Joseph was exalted and Pharaoh said, I am Pharaoh. And in nothing will he be hindered. He will only be second based on the ranking of the palace. But in terms of administration, Pharaoh said, don't ask me. Anything that has to do with the administration of Egypt, come to Pharaoh, to Joseph. So Jesus has been exalted. In John 14 and verse 13 to 14. Why am I teaching you this? Because that is the name that will bring you a very permanent victory tonight. John 14, 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, take note, in my name there does not just mean chanting the alphabet J-E-S-U-S, with the consciousness of my office, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I shall do it. Hallelujah. With the little grace and honor that God has given some of us, we've had the privilege of using the honor of this office even to open doors for others. There are people that I have just written some things on paper. Please, sir, help this person with my signature. And as limited as we are as human beings, you will be amazed at the doors that that signature opens. The person carrying it may not deserve it, but he's not going on his own. There is an office. Are we together? If the president minutes on you and says, look for a job for him, with all this unemployment noise, look for a job. The person who does not look for that job will most likely be the one to leave that job for you. So the person knows there is pressure on the person executing it, even if it means creating another committee to put you there. So he gave us his name. You know what that means? He gave us his office and said function. He said, listen, let me warn you, Satan will not respect you because of you. Make sure that every time you function, walk within the consciousness of this office. This office. Most believers call Jesus, and yet they are not walking in the name. To walk in the name does not mean to recite it. We call Jesus so that the nations will know that the one we are talking about, who is Lord and Christ, is Jesus, the Son of the living God. But the name is not Jesus. The name is his Lordship. You see, I have seen the power of names. Our worship team people will sing it all the time. There are thrones, there are names, there are all kinds of things. It is true. Seated in this place, Koinonia is a collection of extremely successful people by the grace of God. And by the privilege of leadership, I know some of the people seated here and outside and around connected to this ministry. I know the kind of power that their offices provide. There are people, when they like you, you will never go to the embassy again to stand for visa. Human beings. It doesn't matter whether the embassy is locked. You will still enter without entering. Names. Now, listen carefully. There are people, when they love you, their names become a receipt. You will pay for anything, anywhere, credited to the name. There are times that admission will be over, but certain names will extend the date. There are hospitals when you go to, you can go in a name and you will not pay one naira. The name paid for it. Listen, when he says in my name, that means you must have the consciousness of how far and how exalted this name is. The name of a governor will not solve national issues because he's a governor. The jurisdiction, his name as governor, already created the boundary of his power. Are we together? Another governor cannot go to another state and impose things. But the president, as the commander-in-chief, within that region, a monarch can stand and make decisions on behalf of his territory. There can be a land dispute and they take it to the monarch and he can look at it and say, you know what? I decide. Look at judges. Magistrate judges, they literally can choose whether a human being should live or die. Can you imagine that? Somebody can come. It does not matter, except God helps him by mercy. But naturally speaking, a judge can actually sit down and in 5 minutes reduce somebody's lifetime to one more day. Names. You can sit in a position and give a verdict and say for the rest of your life, you will spend it in prison and hit that thing and that's the end of it. Any other discussion, you discuss in prison. When Jesus gave us his name, find out what the name did before he died. Find out what, you see, the name he gave us is not the one that was used when he was walking on earth. It's the name that was given after the coronation was over. And he gave us that office. Listen carefully. If, say for instance, I have a wristwatch here. And let's assume this wristwatch is, say, a security wristwatch. That whoever wears this wristwatch will be treated like Joshua Selman. Are we together?
Now, if I remove this wristwatch and I give someone, when the person wears that wristwatch, there are security doors. Is that true? Come on, technology. All you need to do is use your palms or use something like this. So I have this watch connected and it opens the security door. And someone else wears it. Even if it's a baby and the baby plays around the door does not know the difference between the baby and the owner. Whoever is the wearer of that security mechanism, the door was designed to open for him. So when Jesus walked upon the earth, he used his name. He sent the disciples. That means, listen carefully, when you stand in the name of Jesus, exactly what would have happened if Jesus were there is what should happen now that you are there in his name. Someone may have a parcel for me and say, Joshua Selman, I have this for you. And I can say, sorry, I may not be able to come, but I'm going to send someone. If I send that one, the person will collect the parcel. Is that true? There are politicians who send people to represent them. And when you are quoting them, you will say, the governor said this. Even though the governor was not there. If the person makes a mistake of donating something that he did not discuss with the governor, as far as the state is concerned, they will say, governor, you donated 50 million. Where's our money? He will have to pay and go and flog it out with whoever misrepresented him. But as far as the state is concerned, governor, if you are a man of integrity, you must bring that money. So when you stand and look at demons, by age they are older than you. By experience, from a human standpoint, they have it more than you. But you call on a name. I told you that God sits on an altar. That covenant of his name is not an emotional thing. It has nothing to do whether your voice is sounding nice or not. It has nothing to do whether you are wearing jean trouser or you are wearing suit. Once you invoke that office, the power behind that office is released immediately. The name of Jesus. Someone shout the name of Jesus. I know what the name of Jesus is able to do. That office. Ephesians 1:21 tells us he has been exalted. Ephesians 1:21. Far above principality. These are offices too. Far above powers, offices. Far above might and dominion and every other office. Not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. You can arrange thrones, you can arrange names, but none will come and stand before the name of Jesus. Can I tell you this? When you stand and rebuke demon spirits just because you are a Christian, you will be surprised how they will look at you and not even respond to you. But you come by the name. Blessed is he who comes in the name. This is the reason why we stand with authority and say, in the name of Jesus, Satan, demons, yokes, we command you, go. And we expect compliance because the power that backs us, my name does not carry much power as a human being. There are many other people carrying my name, but there's no other person who sits in that office. Christ himself sits alone, and he's now brought us to be partakers of that name. Say, I am a partaker of the name. Listen, you are not just a partaker of the nature. You are also a partaker of the office. Seated with Christ, it is called. Number three. The last is called the power or the blood. The blood. Oh dear. I feel so sad, eh? I wish I had the time to pieces this thing for you. The blood. But let's see what we can do. We're ready for the communion now. We'll pray. Somebody is 10 or 15 minutes left to wave something that 100 years, 50 years could not wave. I'm not entertaining you. Believe me.
The accuser of the brethren finds a way
to come before the holy judge. You know the song? Point the finger at the faults and failings of the saints. Won't you judge them now? For I have an advocate in heaven's court, my Redeemer and the High Priest of my soul, Jesus Christ the Lamb, the Holy Lamb of God. Nathaniel Bassi's song, very, very powerful song. Eternal saving blood, I don't have to cry, for you have taken the price. Sit down. Let me teach you something about blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Arasheke balandoske biata kasubriata. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. What is in blood? Life. Say life. What, when you hold your ATM, what is in your ATM? You see that now? There is something that is captured in your ATM. Are we together now? Yes. The blood of anything carries the life of that thing. Not just the blood of Jesus. The blood of a goat is where the life of a goat flows. The blood of a human is where his human life flows. There is a relationship between blood and life. Blood represents life. Write it down, please. Blood represents life. This is the first quick information I want you to know about blood. And this life is in levels. This life that is in the blood is in levels. Now, the second thing I want you to know about blood, from scripture, blood has always been used as a ransom. Write the word ransom. Very powerful word. Ransom. R-A-N-S-O-M. You know what a ransom is? Look up. A ransom is the payment you make to release someone in captivity. When they kidnap someone, unfortunately, like we have around our region, the terrorists or kidnappers, for whatever reason, they demand a ransom. That money, that purchasing power that you bring to give them, then they release the captive, is found in blood. So blood is currency in the realm of the spirit. The same way naira and kobo and dollars and pounds are in the physical realm, naira is actually an instrument of settlement and purchase in the realm of the spirit. That you can use blood like you use money to buy things is called redemption. When you redeem a thing, you buy it back, number one. When you redeem a thing, to redeem means to compensate for a default. The idea of redemption talks of compensation, a system of compensation for a default. To redeem also means to regain possession. To regain possession. So blood has the purchasing power. Blood has the power of appeasal. It can bring to an end contentions. Why am I teaching you about the blood before we take the communion? Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2. It's a very powerful and profound spiritual law. Please look up and read it as loud as you can. Ready? One, two, go. As the bird by wandering has swallowed, so a curse causeless shall not stand. Do you know what this means? That means anytime a cost, anytime any kind of demonic thing comes, if there is no legal basis, it will not work. So the fact that it works, it means that there is a cause. Because a curse, causeless, shall not stand. Now hear me. As powerful as the name of Jesus is, when it has to do with dealing with matters of legalities in the spirit, listen very carefully. It is true that the word of God is powerful. It is true that the name is powerful. But there is a legal system in the realm of the spirit. I told you here that ransom means the payment to bring appeasal because of a default. When man fell, we willingly gave our authority, we willingly gave our lives, we willingly submitted ourselves to the influence of Satan. He became the god of this world, even the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the sons of disobedience. Now, I have taught you in the previous series that many of these our precious forefathers, and many of in ignorance, many of them legitimately invited Satan. And through medium and priest and whatever it is, they entered covenants seeking assistance from the realm of the spirit, knowing that a body without a spirit is dead. Because they did not know the one true God, Satan, masquerading as God, came and deceived them, and most of them willingly handed over. I hope you know, I taught you last week, the blood in you now. I hope you know that your blood is older than you. Except you don't believe biology. Because it was because of that blood that you came. The blood was already there for you to have arrived. Is that true? Without that blood, you would not be born. By one man's sin, and then through the means of reproduction, by blood, the sin nature continued to multiply. And you know that the blood from a child, medical doctors teach us that it comes from the man. That was why God did not allow any man play the fatherly role of Jesus. The Holy Ghost himself, there was no problem having an earthly woman. Since the blood comes from man, if a man participated in the birth of Jesus, he would be born as sin immediately. He would not even need any communion because it's already sin. So he came as the sinless one. Are we together now? That is the qualification, that the kind of appeasal that the yokes and the causes and the covenants demand based on the legal system of heaven, it will require blood that did not come from a human male. And that is impossible based on the law of reproduction. So the Holy Spirit came and played that fatherly role. Jesus came, although with a human body, but not blood from a mortal man. Understand this very carefully. I'm building for you the case why the blood of Jesus is so precious. So that is God's blood. Is that true? Because when Jesus Christ, listen carefully, I told you that blood has a measure of purchasing power. When Jesus Christ gave his blood, because his blood is a representation of his life, when he gave that life, he was sinless. That means he was not deserving of judgment. Are we together now? And watch the wisdom. Even though it was God that allowed Jesus to die, but Jesus made sure that Satan played a role in his dying. Why? Because somebody is about to be blamed. And when Satan was moving through men, he was happy doing what he was doing to kill Jesus. Of course, Satan would not kill him. You know what I mean? To participate in the flesh in crucifying him. When you kill an innocent man, listen carefully. When you kill an innocent man, according to the law of scripture, the blood of that man starts crying. And when it cries, God will hear. And whatever the blood says to do, it will be done. Cain and Abel. Is that true? Abel was dead, but his blood cried. Now, when Satan did all that he did, the blood of Jesus started crying. And instead of crying to say, avenge me, he says, no, as a reward for killing an innocent man, release the one who is guilty. You see now. Release the one who is guilty. So, every time Satan stands before you and claims that it is true that your fathers worship idols, and based on legal grounds, you should not experience breakthrough, you should experience barrenness, you tell him, you are right if I'm the only one who is going to fight this case, but I have an advocate. Are we together now? This is very powerful. The blood of Jesus is the legal system that breaks every hold of covenants and ordinances that speak against the saints. How does that happen? By reminding Satan that if it was just for the guiltless to become guilty, then it is just for the guilty to become guiltless. Very simple equation. You have to understand this about blood. The blood of Jesus speaks. It speaks mercy for the saints. It speaks release for the saints. But it speaks judgment for Satan and his cohorts. And now watch this. The blood of Jesus is even an overpayment, because whatever it is that gave the devil legal access, every blood came by earthly stands, whether animals or men. But the blood of Jesus was not of an earthly origin. Are we together now? So there is no bill that blood cannot pay. Are we together? How many of you are trusting God for financial breakthrough? Okay, drop your hands. You are going to understand what I'm teaching you now. If Elon Musk or Bill Gates gives you access to his resources, question, relative to what he has and relative to your bills, will it become a concern again? Are we together? Probably what you will spend in a day is what summarizes your entire bills. So that is an overpayment. Now, when you hold that, if anybody looks at you and says, I remember you owed me 5 years, will you run? No. What is there is sufficient. You can even tell him, I can bless you and still punish you and forgive you and bless you because of what I have. Now listen to me. The blood of Jesus is not just sufficient to pay for sin. It is more than sufficient. Are we together now? And then, instead of speaking judgment to us, it now speaks mercy. And the blood of Jesus is the basis for the ministry of mercy. How do you apply the blood? Listen very carefully. When Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, now comes, as his culture is, to accuse you of anything, and then to make demands that on legal basis, what was agreed by covenants of fathers and witchcraft should happen to you. When you invoke the blood, what happens is you disappear in the spirit from that scene. And Jesus is the one who stands there now. When Jesus stands there, Satan says, it's not you I'm talking to. This is the person I'm talking to. But he now says, the person has invited me. I gave him authorization to invite me. What then is your accusation against me? And he remembers that there is no accusation that he could bring before Jesus. Remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate? It was an adumbration of man. They tried to bring accusations, but nothing could stand. Listen, believers. If you do not understand the power of the blood, there cannot be redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, as we prepare to take the communion and pray. The Bible says we have redemption. Ephesians 1:7. We have redemption. I told you what it means to redeem. To redeem means to buy back, to reclaim ownership. And that happened through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches, the wealth of his grace. So I can stand before that demon spirit and say it is true that based on the ordinances of the fathers, I deserve to live a defeated life. But I'm standing here. It is by the blood. And the moment I invoke the blood, the case is not about me again. The case is about Jesus. And the moment Jesus shows up, there is absolutely no accusation. As simple as what I'm saying is, Satan dreads your knowledge of this. Do you know why? Because you will be learning that the blood does not speak empty. There is a system of compliance to what the blood says. When the blood says you are not guilty, it does not stop there. There is a system that galvanizes all the forces in heaven to make sure that what the blood has said concerning you remains true over your life. The blood of Jesus is powerful. This is what I found. When I found this, I ran and I stood. I say, you may have legal access. I don't even know who my forefathers are. I don't know what they worshipped. I only heard they worshipped idols. They worshipped all kinds of things. But now I have come. And I come by the blood. I come by the blood. I come by the blood. When Satan looks for me, he does not find me. But he will find Jesus there. And Jesus will ask him, what are you looking for? And he says, I'm looking for a young man connected to a lineage that should authorize failure. And he says, he's no more here. That person died. Didn't you see him? I have been crucified with Christ. Listen. Can I tell you this? The blood is proof that Jesus died. Is that true? And when he died, it was the appeasal. Because remember, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That means ultimately, Satan wants to get that dominion, but his primary assignment is, after getting every other thing, he kills you. The blood proves that Jesus died, but the blood proves that you died too. Do you know what that means? When Satan comes to accuse you and you bring the blood, that means the blood says this case has been judged already. Why are you revisiting a case that has been judged? The criminal who offended you has actually died. But it shows that you are not the one who died. The person who died gave you the blood as evidence to say the price has been paid. Listen, if you owe somebody and the person says you owe me 1 million and I carry my 1 million and give you, and you give the person, did you pay for it? Yes. It may not be your money, but as far as payment is done, if the person comes to accuse you and says, it is not your money, I know you don't have money, it is my responsibility to now defend you. Who gave you the money is not the issue. Payment was made. This is the receipt. So the blood is proof that somebody died. And hear me. Every time you see death and blood, it proves that it was not a normal blood. In a normal death, he was killed. People in intelligence come, and when they investigate and they see dead body, the moment they see blood, is most likely murder. Someone killed him. A normal death will not easily bring blood out. The blood of Jesus is not just proof that he died, it's proof he was killed. The question is, who killed him? Whoever killed him is the person who killed me too. And so there is a serious case of accusation here. I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. When that price was paid in him and through his blood, this entire price was paid. Now Satan does not have any legitimate ground. Look, this thing is so simple, but it can keep you in bondage forever.
I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
One more time.
I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Please lift up your communion. If you don't have one, please just wave it. Wave your hand and the ushers will reach you. If there's anyone who does not have a communion like this, all those who are following from their homes, you can get a communion set, anything at all, bread, wafers, whatever it is. We want to invoke this mystery of the blood very quickly. And then I pray. Liberty in this kingdom is through the blood, a compensation for our defaults. To regain possession of us, we are now His property. John chapter 6, while standing, everyone, please, very quickly. John 6 from verse 48. I'll read two scriptures and we'll take the communion. I'll speak over our lives and then we are done. But not done with your testimonies. It will just be beginning. I am the bread of life. Next verse. It says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Reading to 58. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, listen, and drink his blood, ye have no life. Except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life. Are we together? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. 46. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This in theology is called the doctrine of interpenetration. It's a mystery by which two people come into one. It's the same mystery that happens in marriage when you say two have become one. That by the mystery of the communion, it reenacts your oneness. That anything that is not in Christ should not be found in you. It enforces that oneness. 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11. 23. For I have received of the Lord, he said, Paul is speaking now, which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. He says, do this, not when you are hungry. Do this, not when you think you need food. Do this with a consciousness that you are not only remembering me, you are remembering that sacrifice that I died for you. I paid that price for you. 25. It says, and after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show that you have respect for the Lord's death. You invoke through this mystery the reality of the power that was released in his death and by that blood.
Listen, many people take communion in church just because they grew up knowing that it's a sacrament to be honored. This you see right now is just an ordinary drink that was made by a professional caterer. This wafers here was made by someone else. This does not have any power on its own. Everything Christ paid for, everything the blood of Jesus has released me from, I declare that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And you begin to speak and release yourself, and we pray. Are you ready for that? Lift it up, please, everyone. Father, you gave us this as a practice of faith, that as often as we take this with understanding, we do this discerning your body. Father, this is ordinary wafers and this is an ordinary drink. But I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the Spirit of grace will rest upon this. By reason of this communion, oh God, I pray that yokes and curses and covenants that have tied people down and will not let them rise, sabotaging their liberty in the Spirit, I pray that as they take this, let an end come to it now. All the ordinances of the fathers, in the name of Jesus, this is the blood that speaketh better things. We have been redeemed by the blood. We take this with understanding that this now is no longer an earthly substance, that this is a representation of the blood of Jesus and the bread, which is Jesus himself. And I decree and declare in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we take this with understanding and let it begin to produce great miracles in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Now I'll give you 5 minutes. Please just open gently. When you take it, just begin to pray. You don't have to throw it, please. Be patient. Ushers, as soon as they take it, just begin to pass the bucket so that they can put it, and then you begin to blast in tongues. In Jesus' name. Begin to pray. Something is happening here now. Begin to pray. Something is happening right now.
Just help those under the anointing. My God, something is happening here. An end is coming right now.
Atmosphere shift now. Chains be broken. Break now. Holy Spirit. Heaven open. Atmosphere shift now. Chains be broken.
I want you to shout this loud and clear. Just have those under the anointing. Say, Father, I decree and declare that every legal access Satan has over my life, over my destiny, I invoke the blood and I declare right now, curses, yokes, activities of ancestry be broken forever. Lift your voice and begin to pray. Lift your voice and begin to pray. Lift your voice and begin to pray. Blotting out every handwriting and every ordinance. Someone is praying. Bring to an end. Don't fear the devil. You have authority redeemed by the blood. You have no legal hold over my life. You have no legal hold. The blood speaks. The blood speaks. The blood speaks. You have no legal hold over my life. The blood speaks. Be patient, we're almost done, but pray. This is a matter of your destiny. Hallelujah. Say in the name of Jesus, covenants of delay, covenants of untimely death. I tell you, I sense such a strong anointing. We're still praying. Covenants of retrogression, covenants of failure. By the blood of Jesus, help them. I declare, be broken now. Open your mouth and pray. Be broken. Ordinances of fathers, tying down the destinies of God's people. Be broken. Be broken. Redeemed by the blood. Redeemed by the blood. Redeemed by the blood. The ransom has been paid. Appeasal has been made. The Father is satisfied. Hallelujah. Shout it very loud and clear. Say, seasons of weeping. Seasons of shame. Seasons of embarrassment. Seasons of retrogression. By the power of the blood, come to an end in my life. Now, lift your voice and pray. Lift your voice and pray. Seasons of shame, reproach, embarrassment, come to an end. In the name of Jesus, come to an end. In the name of Jesus. Come to an end. Come to an end. Palekata prakatos koto prakatas yata. Come to an end. Hallelujah. Now hear me. You are going to pray the prayer of recovery and restoration. Say in the name of Jesus. Everything that has left me, that should not have left, by the blood, by the name, by the word, I call you back to my destiny. Open your mouth and begin to pray. Opportunity, by the Spirit of God. Relationships, by the Spirit of God. Resources, by the Spirit of God. Mantles, by the Spirit of God. Aradabakata Branda Katoskati Lakapa, Ebrakatoskoto Brakatoskati Malakata, Shaprekatepata, restoration by the Spirit of God, 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 restoration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please don't be tired. I know that I've stretched you a bit, but I beseech you by the message of God. Please be patient and let's just finish this. Say after me, in the name of Jesus, the spirit of the waster. Listen, listen. Your confessions matter. There is the spirit of a waster. It can waste life's resources. Say again, in the name of Jesus, the spirit of a waster. The spirit of untimely death. The spirit of infirmity. I challenge you by the blood. You have no hold over my life. Go, go, go. Lift your voice and pray. Go. Untimely death. The waster. Coming as ill health. The waster. Coming as disappointment in business. The waster. The Lord rebuke you. The spirit of the waster. Te paraka poskoto brende ke para. Ekre kataskatela katasuprehia. Makapranda katabarata. You are caused by the God of heaven. Hallelujah. Shout it after me. Say in the name of Jesus. My place in life and destiny that has been hijacked by witchcraft and powers in the heavens, I decree and declare, clear away for me. Lift your voice and pray. My place in life, my place in destiny, I take my place in life, I take my place in destiny. Never will it be said, Adam, where are you? I take my place. Aleta kaparuka pes, nakapranda kaparekas, eprotos koto brandi gebalia, kapraka parakotos koto brandi gebalia. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say after me, in the name of Jesus, patterns and cycles of negative occurrences by the blood of Jesus, come to an end now. Open your mouth and pray. Pattern. It happened to your father. It happened to your mother. It happened to your elder brother. Now it's happening to you. Pattern. Cursed by the God of heaven. Negative cycles. Every 2 years, someone must die. Every 6 months, someone must die. Caused it by the God of heaven. Patterns, they don't stay in marriage. Patterns, they don't give birth to children. Caused it by the God of heaven. Please pray, please pray. Hallelujah. Say in the name of Jesus, I sanctify by the blood of Jesus and the word of God. I sanctify my dreams. I sanctify my visions. I sanctify my prophetic experiences. No more manipulations. No more wrong revelations. Open your mouth and pray. Pray. Declare sanctification. The devil will not manipulate your dreams to confuse you. The devil will not manipulate you with visions, lying visions. Please pray. A few more minutes. Kaprenda katapereka tosko tuprekia. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. This prayer you are about to pray, something will happen to you. Say in the name of Jesus, every spirit taking advantage of my dreams and appearing as a male or a female or animals to molest me and manipulate me by the blood of the eternal covenant, I curse you now. Open your mouth and pray. Please pray. Open your mouth and pray. Every spirit coming as a man that sleeps with you, coming as a woman that sleeps with you, coming as animals, all kinds of demonic things, curse them by the God of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now you have prayed. Let me do the praying for you. I want you to be sensitive. We have a few minutes. There is a heavy anointing here. Listen, I'm going to, as I mentioned that case, the moment you are part of it, the fire of God is coming upon you and bringing it to an end. Are we together? Now we have just about 2-3 minutes. When that happens, I want you to bring the people out very quickly. Ushers, we have to work together. Right now, I declare, anyone here who is a victim of curses, right now, at the count of three, any curse sitting on your head, sitting on your destiny, curses that bring delay, curses that bring failure, curses, matana katabata, at the count of three, as you shout Jesus, let that fire come, bring them out right now. 1, 2, 3, shout Jesus. Curses, be broken now. Curses, please help them, whether you are an usher or not, help them, for sake of time. Curses, matana katabarakata, every curse powered by an altar standing to destroy you, I curse you by the God of heaven. Very quickly, bring them out. Curses. I'm arresting curses. Negative pronouncements. Hallelujah. Please quickly bring them. Now, all of you, listen to me. I'm praying. Right now, every altar connected to anyone, every altar connected to anyone's foundation that is powering negative patterns, right now, I'm telling you, I'm seeing fire. May that fire engulf that pattern now. Altars, catch fire. Bring them out. Altars, catch fire, catch fire, catch fire, catch fire, catch fire. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. Anatas katika teparakatos, eprakatos kotus benekatepalakatos yata, embrikatikatia. I want to pray. Everyone's destiny here that has been exchanged in the realm of the spirit, you are living your life, but you know this is another man's script. By the power that raised Christ from the dead, I declare in the name of Jesus, be delivered now. Be delivered now. Hear me. Anybody who gave you anything or collected anything from you, knowingly or unknowingly, and that became the token of witchcraft, every shrine where that thing is right now, I stand by the apostolic and the prophetic. I set it on fire now. Tokens and instruments of connection, I set it on apakatoskata. I set it on fire now. I set it on fire now. Help that woman, please. I set it on fire now. Listen. Listen to me. We're wrapping up. A kiss was meant to be a system to show love and intimacy. But Judas used the same kiss as a sign for betrayal. A handshake that is supposed to be a system of joy can be a sign to the enemy. This is the one to destroy. I'm praying again. Whatever left you, knowingly or unknowingly, whatever you received, knowingly or unknowingly, that is being used as a token of manipulation, I pray for you, Koinonia, by the God who called me, be delivered now. Be delivered now. Be delivered now. Hear me. Everyone who is in fraternity with darkness, and because they are alive, they sat on altars, powering Satan and not allowing people to move. There are whole villages and territories. They renew their life with young people and they remain there. I call upon the God of heaven. May the ground open and swallow them this moment. Help them, please. Help them, help them. May the ground open. May the ground open and swallow them now. Bring them out, please. May the ground open and swallow them now. The spirit of poverty, of lack and hardship. All of you are graduates but no job. Everybody with master's, PhD, yet nothing to write home about. Father, let fire right now from heaven, every altar that powers poverty and lack, in the name of Jesus, be destroyed now. Be destroyed now. Hear me. If there is anybody here under the sound of my voice that they have written your name and the date where you will die, listen, when you read the book of Esther, you will see that by divination a date was already put to attack the Jews. I pray for you that any spirit that has already signed in partnership with men and Satan, that on so-so-so day, you will die of accident. Or on so-so-so day, you will die of any demonic thing. I pray for you now. May death leave you alone. We're wrapping up. Hear me. If you are a firstborn here, in the name of Jesus, I pray for you. The curse that tries to follow firstborns, the ones who open the womb, they are the ones who become the chief victims. I pray for you here by the power that raised Christ from the dead. If there is any altar stopping you from moving forward, I command it right now. At the count of three, may fire come upon that altar. 1, 2, 3. Take that fire now. Take that fire now. The curse of firstborns, I curse you right now. The curse of firstborns, I curse you right now. Hear me. If you are the first to rise beyond a certain level in your family, you are the first to be lifted to that level. I pray for you. In the name of Jesus, the spirit that will want to fight you to bring back your family where they were, in Jesus' name, may that altar be destroyed now. Help them, please. May that altar be destroyed now. Two more prayers and we're done. My goodness, fire is burning in this place. Everything that has been tied in the realm of the spirit, whether it's your favor, your job, your lifting, your children, your relationships, in the name of Jesus, this moment, by the power of the name, the blood, and the word, I declare a release now. I announce a prophetic jubilee now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Final prayer. Please place your hand on your head prophetically. Your head is a sign of your glory. You will be surprised at what will happen to you now. I want to pray for you. Father, you instructed that we do this. I stand by the priestly, the apostolic, and the prophetic mantle, and I pray over your people. The head of a man is the symbol of his glory. I want to pray for you. Something will happen to you now. Every spirit that has stolen your glory like the hair of Samson, every spirit in the similitude of Delilah that has come to make that your glory is cut short, financial Delilahs, ministerial Delilahs, career Delilahs, in the name of Jesus, at the count of three, the same way the hair of Samson grew back, in the realm of the spirit I pray, everything that has tampered with your glory, let the judgment fire of God rest on it now. Rest on it now. I make this declaration by prophecy, therefore, that in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the eternal covenant, as you are laying your hands on your head, in the name of Jesus, you will never go down again. You will never go down again. In the name of Jesus, we've overshot our time. Lift whatever communion, if you came with any extra communion set for me to speak over. We'll finish the balance of this next week during the miracle service. But please lift whatever, if you brought anything as a point of contact, I just want to pray and speak over it for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I decree and declare, all these communion sets that you are lifting, in the name of Jesus, they are blessed. As you take them with understanding, they will no longer be ordinary bread and wafers, but they will represent the power of God at work in your body. Let there be healing for you. Let there be total restoration. There will be tearsome testimonies as a result of this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Very quickly, let me make the altar call. Our time is gone. You are here and you are saying, Apostle, even though it's time, I need Jesus. It is true that I prayed. It is true that I shouted amen. It is true that I fell under the anointing. We have just a minute for this and we're done. Thank you so much for your patience. I cannot end this meeting without giving you an opportunity to come to Jesus. We have just 1 minute for you. You are saying, Apostle, I truly want to make it right with Jesus. Or you are saying, Apostle, my life has gone haywire. I need the grace of God. I need restoration. Wherever you are, please leave your seat and come and stand right here. I know that our time is gone. Let's clap for them as they come. Even if it is one person, I know that someone needs to come to Jesus. Don't be in a hurry going that you miss salvation. Jesus is calling you. Koinonia, celebrate them. They are coming to Jesus. All the overflows, walk to your projector screen, walk to your LEDs. Those who are in here, keep coming. Run to Jesus. We have 1 minute for you, but please run to Jesus. He wants to give you a new beginning. This is what happens when we come to the house of God. Hallelujah. Are you coming? Quickly, quickly, quickly. Please, if you're coming, come and stand as I lead you in this prayer. My God, look at these little children. Let's give them a big, big God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you for making this bold decision. Can you lift your right hand high above your head? Those who are coming to join them very quickly. Say this loud and clear. Say, Lord Jesus. One more time. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again for my justification. Right now, I receive eternal life into my spirit. I receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I declare that I reign forever. From today and forever, I am a child of God, washed by the blood of Jesus, declared righteous by redemption in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for these ones. You have brought them out by your Spirit. I declare that the grace that keeps will keep them. The grace that lifts will lift them. I declare that you begin a new walk. I commend you to the Holy Spirit and to the Word. You will begin a new journey with God, a journey that will only be from one victory to the other. Be blessed in Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you very much for making this bold decision. May I request that you quickly move and join the counselors. Move to my right, which is your left. Let's celebrate them as they go. They'll have a word with you very quickly. And then you'll return to your seat. Thank you so much for your patience. Next week will be our miracle service for the month of March. Hallelujah. It's going to be a continuation in another dimension of what God is doing. So please do well to invite as many to connect and then to be here. We are going to pray. This is a season that God is determined that your glory must be manifest. And nothing will stop you from experiencing the grace of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Now do remember one last time, we've been praying every night and then Thursdays. Let's just stretch through this week so that at least we can balance it with the miracle service. So we're still fasting on Thursdays and every night, remember, between 11 and 5, choose any 1 hour and just pray and the Lord will grant you grace in Jesus' name. One more time, I appreciate all of you who have traveled from far to make it here. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name. Please rise up on your feet as we share the grace in fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, let it rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen. Surely goodness and mercies will follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you and see you on Sunday.
With darkness at the side of light, ever pouring at the glimpse of light, You're the light that makes my face shine bright. I salute your face, I become the light. Westernness on the side of life. Ever paraded at the peace of life. You're the light that makes my face shine bright. I salute your face, I become the light. Westernness on the side of life. Ever poured it,
ever pouring it at the gates of life.
You're the light that makes my face,
the light that makes my face shine bright.
I salute your face,
I salute your face, I become the light.